God's will is one of the most profound and challenging topics in the Christian life. It's profound in that God is willing to guide us in the large and small decisions of life. And it's challenging because we can't hear His voice. So how do we discern the mind of God? And how do we avoid chasing after dreams, visions, and supernatural signs? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll answers these questions and more as he continues his 11-part series called The Mystery of God's Will. Our study continues now in Isaiah chapter 45.
Now, I want to today really address two facets of God's will. And the first would be what I would call His sovereign decreed will. His decretive will. Isaiah chapter 45 will help us get started there. Isaiah 45. This prophet has an eloquent way of setting the record straight. This all has reference to the determined will of God, which is not subject to change, which has never been altered, which was put into motion as soon as God, however, the Trinity or the Godhead determined the plan. Once it was set in motion, it is running its course precisely as arranged ahead of time in the mind of our great God. And this decreed will of God is not something that you need to concern yourself with in the sense of trying to determine what it is ahead of time. You can only know it after it's happened. This decreed will of God is set and is not subject to change. Isaiah 45, look at verses 4 through 7. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Watch closely. I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Settle that one also in a world of multiplicity of religions. I saw a man get on the plane last night as we were making our way to Southern California, and he had in his hand a very well-worn, thick paperback called All the Religions of the World. And I wanted to take him by the hand and introduce him to the one God who is the God of all and over all, and the one God that the Athenians tried their best to understand and finally erected a monument to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one you've missed. And in a masterful stroke of his homiletical genius, he turned to their one unknown God and says, I'm here to introduce him to you. Isaiah is introducing to us and to the world at large that there is one God. Beside him, there is no one who is responsible for the decreed plan over this earth. There is no other God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I think he's getting his point across, isn't he? He's not through. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Now live with that. Don't try to justify it. You don't want to send it as a love note to somebody that's just gone through one. But remember, it's not a surprise to God. This is part of the comfort you can have when going through a calamity or enduring it. This is, I cannot explain it. I don't know why my house was washed away in this flood. I don't know why my friend was taken in that terrible drowning. I just know in the calamity, God has a plan. Either that or he isn't God. And he's as surprised as we are, sitting on the edge of heaven wondering, what's going to happen next? You know that's not our God. It's unfathomable to know why he wouldn't be involved in calamity. I just know Scripture states he is not surprised by it. It's all part of his plan. I am the Lord who does all these. Verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Verse 12. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. Probably a reference to the starry, to the stellar spaces. I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. This has reference to the determined, decreed will of God. Let me give you several things about this decreed will of God. One, it is absolute. It is absolute. Second, it is immutable. Learn that word. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E means unchangeable. It is immutable. Three, it is unconditional. Four, it is always in complete harmony with his plan and his nature. It is always in complete harmony with his plan and his nature, his overall scheme and his nature. In the long view, it will be holy, it will be just, it will be truth, it will be good, it will be righteous, and it will all work together toward those ends. Turn from Isaiah 45 back to Romans chapter 8. I appreciate your patience in going from passage to passage because this subject is not covered in just one little part or one chapter of the Scriptures. It's woven through the tapestry of God's truth. Romans 8, verses, the very familiar verse 28, but we usually leave out verse 29. There are verses I feel sorry for. One is Romans 8, 29. One is John 3, 17. It's a great verse. Another is Ephesians 2, 10. Everybody knows 8 and 9, but there lies 10, which is a magnificent verse of Scripture. Here's Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Put in the margin, decreed will of God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For, and here's the way the plan unfolds. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. He's working away, he's chipping away in your life to cause you to take the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, in character. Someone asked a fine sculptor who was working on a lion's head with a big chunk of marble, how do you do it? He had a wonderful answer. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion's head. God works away in our being and chips away everything that doesn't look like Christ. The impatience, the short temper, the drives that lead us wayward rather than toward our Father. The haste rather than the gentleness. He's shaping us into his image. That's his predetermined plan, and he's committed to it. Nothing we can do will dissuade him from that plan. He stays at it. I love the way Grant Howard writes on this in a book called Knowing God's Will and Doing It. Listen to Dr. Howard's words. Can I know the determined will of God for my life? Yes, after it has occurred. You now know that God's determined will for your life was that you be born of certain parents, in a certain location, under certain conditions, and that you be male or female. You now know that God determined for you to have certain features, certain experiences, certain teachers, certain interests, certain friends, a certain kind of education, and certain brothers or sisters, or perhaps to be an only child. In other words, everything that has happened in your life to this moment has been part of God's determined will for your life. It has happened because he has determined it to be so. I smiled because when I look into your faces, I can hear the brakes. Wait a minute. I've got a question. So I get to ask mine first, huh? We all have questions with this. I told you it was profound. I told you we couldn't understand it. We want to be in charge. We want to say, no, this is up to me. Wait a minute. Who died and left you in charge? It's not up to you. You're the clay. He's the potter. Get over it. You're the slave. He's the master. Get beyond it. Love it. It's in his hands. What a wonderful way to live. When I was serving as an intern, Peninsula Bible Church, I struggled with the sovereignty of God. Gib Martin and I almost had fist fights over the sovereignty of God. And Cynthia finally said, if you two don't solve this, I'm living somewhere else until you two deal with it. Gib was living with us at the time. We fought tooth and nail, and finally I surrendered. And I finally went to Ray and I said, Ray, I want you to know what I've learned this summer. I've learned to embrace the will of God. Tears just came into his eyes. He said, if you learn nothing else, that is the greatest thing I could have heard from you. God is sovereign over the affairs of our lives. Let it be. Rest in it. Grant Howard continues, if you'll just listen a bit more. What about the future? Can I know any part of God's determined will for my life in the future? Your spiritual position and your eternal destiny are the only two things you can know with certainty. Your spiritual position and your eternal destiny are the only two things you can know with certainty. If you are in Christ now, you can know for certain you will remain in Christ at every moment in the future. Isn't that a great relief? You have any idea how many wander on this earth as Christians to them today, wondering if they'll still be there by tonight, wondering if they woke up in the morning and had sinned as they did that previous evening, or what do they have to do now to come back to Christ? You can never be out of the one who has given you the gift of eternal life. You can know that. And I conclude this quotation with this paragraph. The remainder of your future is hidden from you until it happens. Your career, your marriage partner, your home location, your grades in school, your sicknesses, accidents, honors, travels, income, retirement, are all part of God's determined will, but are not revealed ahead of time. Apart from your spiritual position and eternal destiny, all that will happen in your life cannot be predicted with absolute certainty. And all the people said, amen. Who would have ever guessed 5 years ago you'd be doing what you're doing right now, or have experienced over these 5 years what you've experienced? Not one of us. And I got news for you. In the next 5 years, it's going to be just as uncertain and as exciting and full of risk. And full of wonder. It is absolute. It is unconditional. It is in complete harmony with his nature and plan. It is immutable. Got room for a couple more? Psalm 115:3. This is the verse Lila Trotman quoted when she heard the words that her husband Dawson had drowned at Scroon Lake, and a friend from that boat from which he had dived to save the lives of two girls that had been thrown out of the boat, and then he drowned. That friend ran down that shoreline and found Lila and said, Lila, Doss is gone, he's gone. And she quoted Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. That will save your bacon when the bottom drops out of your life. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. You want to know how far I'll go with this? I'll go as far as Acts 2 allows me to go. Look at Acts 2. You talk about the ultimate statement. And all this time you thought Jesus was just thrown on a cross by Romans and Jews because they hated him. Oh, you need to be reminded that it was according to the determined will of God that the Savior was nailed to the cross. Acts 2:22. Peter speaks, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, watch now, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Ever seen that verse before? Look at this. "By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, he was nailed to that cross." Men nailed him to a cross. But it was exactly at the time and in the place and in the way God determined it. And what looked to the 11 faithful disciples as unfair and unjust, and humanly speaking, it was all the above, God looked upon it and said, "That is what I have planned. That's the mission that he came to accomplish." That's why he finally said on the cross, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan, the redemption plan, the payment for sin. And he slumped in death. Look at the next verse. "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." It's exactly what will happen beyond our death. He will raise us up by his grace, putting an end forever to the agony of death, since we will not be held by its power. Wonderful thought to claim at a graveside, isn't it? Now, all this, including God's nature, means that there are some things God cannot and will not do. Let's insert those thoughts right here. Just a very few of them. God cannot and will not lie. Numbers 23:19. Hebrews 6:18. God cannot and will not lie. Here's another one. God cannot and does not tempt anyone to sin. See, that would be against his nature. That would be against his will. James 1:13-15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Interesting use of the term "by" in James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.'" The way James wrote it syntactically means indirectly. There were two ways he could have written it. "I've been tempted directly by God," but he doesn't write that. He uses an even more subtle expression. "I've been tempted indirectly by God," which is the angle we like to take. Remember the first couple, Adam and Eve? "The woman which you gave to me, she caused me to sin. The woman which you gave to me, indirectly, Lord, you're the one." We've been doing it since then. "Lord, if you hadn't given me this nature, I wouldn't have checked into the internet, and I wouldn't have gone to the chat room, and I wouldn't gotten involved in that with that woman. If you hadn't given me the time to do this," all of that stuff is nonsensical. It's terrible theology. God cannot and does not and will not tempt us. He never solicits us into evil, has nothing to do with it. Strong words. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 2:13. "God cannot and does not deny himself. He will never contradict himself to make a point. Unlike anyone else you've ever known, he is eternally consistent." So much for the decretive will of God. And I smile when I say that because we haven't even scratched the veneer of the surface of this unfathomable subject. But let's understand where we start. Just a little practical advice here. No one is frustrating God's plan. No one. No one who lets us down surprises God. No one who walks away from his or her responsibilities in any way causes God to wonder why. His whole plan covers all of this. Doesn't mean we're not responsible. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. There's also the permissive will of God, okay? This represents what God allows. God allowed Job to go through the suffering. Okay, Job 1 and 2 would be your reference, and no need to turn to it. You all know the story like the back of your hand. Satan came, accused Job of one of those guys that the Lord had so carefully protected. Who wouldn't trust God? But you touch him, you touch his life, you touch his family, you touch his health, he'll curse you. The Lord said, I allow you to do that. I don't know why God did that. So don't ask me after it's over. How could God call that fair? I'm not God. From my perspective, it wasn't. But I'm the clay. He's the potter. What a magnificent example of patience Job has become in all our minds. Here's another one on the permissive will of God. 2 Peter, I want you to look at this one. 2 Peter 3:9. Lest you think I'm the type of person that is so determined in this that I have no concern for the lost. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. God's concern for the lost. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Am I going a little too fast here? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now watch carefully. The New American Standard says, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There's God's wish list. He would wish that all would come to him, but they all will not, and they all have not, and they all never will. Paul said, I've done all of these things that I might by all means save some. Paul wanted to save them all. Every time I stand up in front of a group and I know the group is lost, my prayer is, Lord, bring everyone without Christ to yourself. But I'm a realist, and I know that some will choose not to. That's part of his plan. That's part of his plan. This is a tension, folks. This is tension here. If he's not wishing for any to perish, then why doesn't he save all of them? It's not his plan. If it were his plan, they'd all be saved. You see, the whole issue of evil emerges here and comes into play. And this is one of the unreconcilable difficulties in our theology. No one has ever been able to reconcile the battle between the determined will of God and the responsibility of humanity. The need to make Christ known to the world, knowing that the whole world won't believe. Charles Spurgeon put it very well, one of these great sovereign grace Baptists of yesteryear, one of my favorite colorful characters from Victorian England. He said, if God had put a white stripe up the back of every one of the elect, I'd spend my life in London going up and down the streets, lifting up shirt tails. But because he said, whosoever will may come, I preach to them all. I wish I could tell by looking those who are elect, but I can't. So I preach to them all. That Sunday I'll have a chance to speak to those thousands of Marines and Naval officers and Army personnel and Air Force folks. And I'll have a chance to tell them all about Christ, but not all will believe. God wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He does not cause sin, but he does permit it. He is not pleased with the yielding to temptation, but he uses even that to accomplish his purpose.
This is one of the many magnificent realities of the gospel. God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck has just started our next teaching series, And this time, it's a practical 11-part study on the mystery of God's will. You know, this particular topic triggers a lot of curiosity in us because we long to know God's plan for our lives. And His plan rarely aligns with our own, and it often surprises us. If you're wanting to learn more, let me point you to a couple of resources. First, Insight for Living has prepared a printed Bible study called Searching the Scriptures. It's a spiral-bound workbook that contains 11 chapters, one for each sermon that Chuck presents in this series. Many of our listeners are using this Bible study to guide their conversations in a small group, and of course, it's perfectly suited for your personal devotions as well. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for the Mystery of God's Will, go to insight.org/workbooks. Also, all 11 sermons for this series are in stock and available right now, and you can purchase the entire collection of CDs by calling us at 800-772-8888. The title of the complete series is The Mystery of God's Will. Do you recall the first time you found Insight for Living on the radio? Many have told us about their experience many years ago and the spiritual progress they've made over the years. Well, perhaps today is the day that you step forward to do for someone else what someone once did for you. We invite you to become one of our valued monthly companions. A monthly companion gives a contribution every month in the amount of your choosing. To become a monthly companion right now, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his series on the mystery of God's will, Tuesday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Foundational Principles About God's Will, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.